All right, Shabbos, say good morning. Let's begin. Today's daf is Yud Zayin 17. We are picking up Tes Zayin Amud Beis 16b. And we are picking up a lot to do today. We are picking up Amar Reb Yochanan. It is 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 lines up from the bottom on Tes Zayin Amud Beis, middle of the line. Amar Reb Yochanan, Chamesh Averos Avar Osura Shavos. I'm supposed to remember again, just wanted to point out, we left off yesterday with darshaning the pasuk Vashem Beirachas Avraham Bakol. Hashem Baruch Hu blessed Avraham Avinu with everything. So we saw a number of different interpretations as to what exactly that means. Does Bakol mean with a daughter? Bakol means he didn't give him a daughter. So one of the interpretations that we are focusing on right now is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed Avraham Avinu to die before Esav embraced his evil way of life. So that's the middle of the discussion that we are focusing on yesterday. That's what we discussed yesterday, Avelos, that Yaakov Avinu was making for Yitzchak, what we call the Suda Savra, the meal of consolation, the Adoshim. So the Gemara now is discussing about Esav's behavior. I'm Rabbi Yochanan, Chamesh Averos Avra Osa Rasha Ba'osa Hayom. So Esav committed 5 Averos on that day. Ba Al Na'ara Amurasa. He went ahead and he violated a woman who was betrothed. Harages HaNefesh. He killed someone. The Kafar Be'ikr, he denied the existence of God. The Kafar Be'tchias HaMesim, and he denied resurrection. Vishat Es HaBechora, and ultimately again, he demeaned or disparaged the birthright. So the Gemara now goes through each of these. Ba'al Na'ara Amura, so what does it mean that he had relations with a betrothed woman? K'siv Hacha Vayavo Esav Min HaSada. So the pasuk says that Esav came from the field. K'siv Hasam Ki Basada Matza'a. So the lashon of the pasuk of the man who violates the Na'ara Amurasa is he finds her in the field. So the Gemara picks up on the fact that it says Vayavo Esav Min HaSada, that he committed this act of immorality. Next, Haragat HaNefesh, he killed someone. K'siv Hacha Ayif, it says that Esav came back ultimately from the field, Ayif tired. K'siv Hasam, and it says there, Oy Nali Ki Ayifa Nafshi Lahargim. My soul is tired out because of those who murder. The Kafar Be'ikr, and he denied the existence of God. K'siv Hacha Lama Zeli. So it says again, when referring actually, this is actually referring to the Bechorah, why do I need this? K'siv Hasam, Zekeli va'anvehu. So it's the ze. The ze is a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore again he says, Lama ze li. What do I need this, i.e. the Ribono Shel Olam, for? The Kafar Betchias HaMesim. And he went ahead and he literally gave, he negated the belief in the resurrection. The Chsiv, Hine Anochi Holech Lamos. Behold, I'm going to die. Now, the idea, the reference over here is, behold, I'm going to die, and there is no hope after my death for any type of life. Vishata Sabachora, he disparaged or demeaned the birthright. Tichsiv, Vayivez, Esav, Sabachora. Esav disparaged the birthright. And I understand also, Lav Dafka, that all these things are actively literal. What Chazal are also saying is that Esav experienced a breakdown in every area of normative Abrahamic behavior. He suffered a moral breakdown, and he suffered a theological breakdown, and he suffered a familial breakdown. So meaning what he did is he lost his way in all three of these major areas, reflected in the words of Chazal by the commission of these particular averos. And how do we know, again, remember the other interpretation of Bakol is that Avraham Avinu was privileged to see his son Yishmael do tshuva. From where do we know that Yishmael do tshuva? So, Kihod Ravina v'Rav Chama Barbuzi, Havi Yosvi Kamei d'Rava, v'Kamenam Neim Rava. So we'll say one time, Ravina and Rav Chama Barbuzi were sitting in front of Rava, and Rava was dozing. Rava was dozing. Is it true what they say, that any time the Torah uses the Lashon of Vayigva, Gavia, which literally means expired, that is a reference to the Misa, the death of Tzadikim? Amar Le'in, he said, yes. But one second, it says the Lashon of Gavia, it says Lashon of expiring by the Dor HaMabul, and they certainly were not righteous. Amrale Anan Gavia V'Asifa Kamion. So we'll say, so to which they responded, that it's only true when it says Gavia and Asifa. So for Vayigva Vaye Asif, then that's the Lashon ultimately again of the death of a Tzaddik. I have a Yishmael, the Chsebe Gavia V'Asifa. But 1 second, it says Gavia Asifa. Literally, Gavia means expired. Asifa means to be collected onto his people by Yishmael. And the assumption the Gemara is making is that Yishmael is a Rasha. Adhachi Itar Behu Rava. In the midst of this conversation, Rava kind of woke up. Right, he stopped dosing. Amr Ludardiki, he said to them, my children, Hachi Amr Rabbi Yochanan, Yishmael asa tshuva b'chayi aviv. Yishmael did tshuva while his father was alive. Shene'emar, vayikberu oso Yitzchak v'Yishmael banov. Because the pasuk says that Yitzchak and Yishmael, his sons, buried him. So the fact that the sons are recorded in that order, meaning as opposed to biological order, birth order would have been Yishmael and Yitzchak, the fact that it says Yitzchak and Yishmael indicates that Yishmael allowed Yitzchak to assume the primary place in the family, and that was his tshuva. But 1 second, maybe the pasuk is just counting them or reckoning them in accordance with their wisdom. In other words, it's nothing to do with Yishmael kind of seeding to Yitzchak, but rather, again, it's Yishmael ultimately going ahead, it's the Torah just recording them in the order of their wisdom. Elame'ata, vayikberu oso Esav Yaakov banav. My time aloch hashul derech hachmasan. But again, if that's the case, then when Yitzchak Avinu dies, the Torah says that Esav and Yaakov buried him. If that's the case, why does the Torah not record their names derech hachmasan as well? Ela, me deakadme adbuye adbere umidabre. So we'll say, rather, what do you have to say? It must be that Yishmael said to Yitzchak, please, you go first. And the fact that Yishmael allowed Yitzchak to ultimately go first in the burial of Avraham Avinu indicates to us what? That Yishmael, in fact, committed complete tshuva. Ten Rabbanim. So we'll say again, another beautiful Gemara. Shlosha hit iman HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'olam hazeh, top of Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, me'ein olam haba. There are three people who tasted a little bit of Olam Haba while they were still residing in Olam Hazeh. And who were they? Elohim, Avraham, Yitzchak, V'Yakov. Avos, Avram dechsev be bakol. Because remember again, Avram says, V'Hashem berachas Avram bakol. So the Maradash, what does bakol mean? Bakol means that he was able to taste a little bit of the world to come during his lifetime in this world. Yitzchak dechsev mikol. Yitzchak Avinu, it says mikol. That the Ribono Shel Olam had gone ahead and blessed him mikol. Now, interestingly enough, the lashon over here is by the whole episode with Esav and Yaakov and the Bechora, and lashon is vayave li va'ochol mikol. So literally, he's saying to Esav, well, you know, your brother brought me food and I ate mikol. Whereas darshening mikol means Yitzchak Avinu saying I've eaten mikol in this world, that I've experienced not just olam hazeh but olam haba as well, and of course Yaakov dechsev be kol, right? And Yaakov Avinu ultimately uses the lashon of kol because remember he says to Esav yesh li kol, I have everything. So therefore, again, I will say we understand. That the Avos, the Gemara says, the Avos tasted a little bit of Olam Haba while living in Olam Hazeh. Now, of course, again, we also know that we recite this, not necessarily every single day, but we recite this in Birkas HaMazon, Bakol Mikol Kol. So just so you understand, you know, the goal in life is to be able to feel a little bit of the happiness of Olam Haba in Olam Hazeh. And that, of course, comes about when a person is able to find happiness in little things. Person is able, Baruch Hashem, to go and have a meal, right? Which is not so pashut for so much of the world. The person is able to have a meal. Person is able to feel satiated. Person is able to have food in the refrigerator. These are things that although we take for granted because perhaps those around us have it, are incredible brachas. And if a person begins to see the brachas in the little things in life, that's how you begin to feel a little bit of Olam Haba, even in Olam Hazeh. So the Gemara is right there. Shlosh Shalashad Bahan Yetzahara. This is amazing. There are three people whom the Yetzahara had absolutely no hold over. And who were they? Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Dechsib Bahu, Bakol, Mikol, Kol. Alright, Vishomrim. Others say, Af David. The Yetzahara did not have control over David. Dechsib, Velibi Chalal Bikirbi. My heart, ultimately, I will say Chalal means like literally hollow inside of me. Now, this is an interesting interpretation because the Gemara here seems to say The lashon of the pasuk is ki ani ve'evyon anochi ve'libi chalal bekebi. I'm impoverished and poor, and my heart is hollow inside of me. So the first opinion of the Gemara understands this, that David HaMelech was able to conquer the Yetzirah. We'll say, remember again, we saw Masechet Shabbos. This was the whole discussion that David HaMelech had with HaKadosh Baruch Hu immediately prior to this, to the sin of Bathsheba. Right? Remember again, this is right before David HaMelech says, Ribono Shel Olam, I have successfully conquered the Yetzirah. And he says, test me. And I remember again that Ribbono Shel Olam says, no, I don't think it's a good idea. Yeah. And David HaMelech says, no, test me. And he pushes the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and of course, he's unable to stand up to the Nisayon. So it could be either A, that this was a reference to that time when David HaMelech felt he had mastered the Yetzirah, or B, post Bathsheba, when he had done tshuva, he was able to overcome the Yetzirah. Either way, the Gemara is asking that. The other opinion says, no. Bibi Chalal Bekirbi is not the lashon of conquering the Yetzirah. Rather, what? Sa'arehu dekam mitkar. David HaMelech ultimately, again, is recounting his tsar. Bibi Chalal Bekirbi means, my heart is broken. My heart is broken. Not that I've overcome the Yetzirah, but rather, again, that my heart, literally, Rashi says, tsari kam daber alibo. David HaMelech is saying, I'm dead on the inside. My heart has been deadened on the inside because of all of the tzaras that have befallen me. Tan Rabbanon, Shishalo Shalat Bahen Malach HaMavis. Both say there are three people upon whom the Malach HaMavis had no control. Now, what does the Malach HaMavis had no control? It doesn't mean they didn't die, but rather what it means is they ultimately died through HaKadosh Baruch Hu without ultimately, again, the intervention of the Malach HaMavis. The Malach HaMavis did not take their neshama, rather HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. Eluhein, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Dechsev, Bakal, Mikol, Kol. So let's say, you see what's interesting over here, that this Bakal, Mikol, Kol now has been taught us to teach three different things. Number one, that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov went ahead and experienced Olam Haba and Olam Hazeh. Number two, they were able to overcome the Yitzhara. And now number three, that their death was not brought about by the Malach HaMavis, but ultimately, again, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Aaron, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, Dechsev, Bahu, Al Pi Hashem. So we'll say, interestingly enough, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, it says that they died Al Pi Hashem, through the mouth of God, which again, remember, Rashi HaKadosh calls, actually the Gemara calls it, Amisa bin Shika, a death with the kiss of God. I have a Hamariam, look, Sivba, Al Pi Hashem. But one second, it says Al Pi Hashem by Moshe, it says Al Pi Hashem by Aaron, but it doesn't say Al Pi Hashem by the mouth of God for Miriam, to which the Gemara says, Amr Belazar, Miriam Nami bin Ashika Mesa. Miriam also died what we call a Misa bin Ashika, a death by the kiss of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But if you remember again, the Gemara also Masechet Shabbos, Rashi quotes it, that the Gemara describes a Misa bin Ashika, Kabein Sa Mechalva, like pulling out a hair from milk. That the same way that a strand of hair pulls out from milk, effortlessly, there's no friction. So ultimately, again, that's the Misa ben Ashika, death without friction. So Miriam, the Gemara says, but Miriam also died ben Ashika, but it doesn't say Api Hashem. The Asya, Sham, that's it, Mi Moshe. So we'll say, because we make a Gzer Shava of Sham, Vatamas Sham Miriam, and it says Vatamas Sham Moshe. Just like Moshe died ben Ashika, Miriam died ben Ashika. So why doesn't it say by Miriam Al Pi Hashem? Umipnei Malo Ne'emar Ba Al Pi Hashem, Sheginai Hadavar Lomar. So it's interesting, the Gemara feels that it would have been a lack of tznius. It would have been a certain lack of modesty to use that type of lashon from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to a woman when God is even though Ribbono Shel Olam is genderless, of course, because he has no human form, no physical form, but throughout the Torah, he is referred to in the male form. So to go ahead and ultimately, again, use that masculine form to describe Miriam, a woman's death, Api Hashem, the Ribbono Shel Olam felt would have lacked a certain element of tznius. Therefore, again, although she died b'neshika, the Torah does not use the lashon of Api Hashem by Miriam Hanaviyah. Tan Rabbanan, Shiva lo shalat bahen rima v'toleya. Let's say there are seven people whom literally rima v'toleya means decay and worms. Their bodies did not decompose. Let's say now, I'll tell you something interesting. In general, there is a concept that the decomposition of the body is actually an incredible zechus, that the neshama is not totally free of the physical world until the body decomposes. That's why we know we place an incredible, incredible emphasis on accelerating the decomposition of the body as much as possible. So we don't have it here, but for example, you know, in Eretz Yisrael, certainly, still here in many of the Hasidic communities as well, they don't bury in a casket. One of the reasons they don't bury in a casket is because that slows decomposition. Because first, again, remember this, if the body is surrounded by dirt, that accelerates decomposition. That's why, again, we don't use metal caskets. That's why we don't embalm. That's why, you know, whenever possible, we even try to avoid the use of vaults. Whenever possible, sometimes you can, but whenever you can, anything we can do to accelerate decomposition allows ultimately, again, the neshama to be freer. But yet, there are certain tzaddikim who do not need the decomposition of the guf in order to have their neshama reach the highest heights. So you must know those people. Eloi and Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, Ubinyamin, Ben Yaakov. And so also everyone we mentioned before, the Avos, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, and Binyamin, the son of Yaakov. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. So Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, how do we know that? Tichsiv, Behu, Bakom, Nikol, Kol. Again, amazingly enough, same drasha. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, Tichsiv, Api Hashem. Binyamin, Ben Yaakov, Tichsiv, Ule, Binyamin, Amar, Yedid Hashem Yishkon Levetach Alav. So it says actually very interesting. So because by Binyamin, what does it say? Yedid Hashem, he's the beloved of God. He's the beloved of God. Yishkon Levetach Alav. He will dwell in constant security. Look at Rashi. Yishkon Levetach Alav. Hachi Darish Yishkon Levetach Binyamin Asmichos Yedidos Hashchina. That Binyamin will forever be able to go ahead and exist knowing that he could rely on the love and the friendship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ve'yishomrim, af David. Others say David's body did not decompose either. Dechsev, af bisari yishkon levetach. So too my flesh will dwell in security. Ve'idach, ha'u rachamihu dekabayi. Other opinion says, no, David HaMelech was not making a statement about the fact that his body will not decompose, but rather again, he was asking rachamim from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, please guarantee my safety and security. Tan Rabbanon, Arba Mesu Ba'atav Shal Nachash. So we'll say there are four people that died as a result of the Eitzah. Rashi says over here, Ba'atav Shal Nachash, Beit Satsav Shal Nachash. Kilomer, Lo Hayu Ru'uyin Lamavis Elish Nigzwa Gzeiras Misa, Al Kol Dodosav Shal Adam Arishon Ba'at Satsav Shal Nachash. So we'll say this is very interesting. There are four people who died only because of the advice of the Nachash. Now, what does that mean? This is actually very interesting. You know, the Gemara makes a statement that ein misa b'lo chet. The assumption is death is always related to sin in some way, shape, or form. What the Gemara is suggesting over here is that there are four people who never sinned, or I should say, who never committed any kind of aveira that would have warranted their death. Instead, the only reason they sinned was the only reason they died was why? Because death was decreed upon humanity in the aftermath of the mistake of the sin of Adam and Chava that occurred as a result of the eats of the advice of the Nachash. Who are the four people who did not commit their own averos that would have warranted death? The Elohim, Binyamin ben Yaakov, Amram Avi Moshe, Amram the father of Moshe, Yishai Avi David, Yishai the father of David, the Kilav ben David, and Kilav ultimately again the son of David. So the Gemara says, "Vekulu Gemara." Now you'll ask, how do we know this? So this is all the Gemara. Gemara means it's a tradition. This is the Masorah that we have about these individuals. Levar mi Yishai Avi David, the Mefarish Bekra. But also with one exception. We do learn this out about Yishai, the father of David, from a Pasuk. What do we say in the Pasuk? Because we also say the Pasuk over here, the Gemara quotes from Shmuel Beis. Ve'es Amosa, Sam Avshalom Tachas Yoav Alatzava. So remember again, this is talking about the rebellion of Avshalom. Avshalom was David HaMelech's son. Avshalom rebels against his father. And Avshalom places Amosa instead of Yoav on, in charge of the army. Ve'amosa ben Ish, Ushmo Yisra HaYisraeli. And Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Yisra Yisraeli. Asher Bo El Avigail Bas Nachash Achos Tsruya Im Yoav. Who literally again was married to Avigail, the daughter of Nachash. So we'll say, so ultimately Amasa's mother was a woman by the name of Avigail, the daughter of Nachash. So asks the Gemara, Bas Nachash, I'm sorry, Vechi bas Nachashi is Abigail, the daughter of Nachash. Vahalo bas Yishaihi. Abigail was the daughter of Yishai. Dechsev v'achi Yosehem Tsuruya v'Abigail. Ella, what does it mean? What does it mean when it calls Abigail the daughter of Nachash? Why do we call the daughter of Nachash if indeed her father was Yishai? Ella basmi shemes ba'at of Shal Nachash. Rather, she was the daughter of the one who died only because of the counsel of the Nachash, the counsel of the snake. So from here again, obviously not an explicit proof, but a scriptural allusion to the idea that Yishai was so righteous that he did not die because of any of his own sins or infractions, rather again only because of the Eitzah, of the terrible advice of the Nachash. Hadrin Allah Hashut. We'll say Mazel Tov. Let's begin Perek Beis. Lo Yachpar Adam Bar. Back a little bit to the halachos. Remember, again, we're dealing a lot now in Bar Basra in general with the halachos of Shutfin, right? Not Shutfin, excuse me. Halachos of neighbors, right? That what happens up until now, we've been speaking about Shutfin. Now we're speaking a little bit more about the halachos of people who live next to each other. Even though I might be doing things in my property, aren't there limitations about what I can do in my property if they somehow will negatively impact the one who resides next to me? So therefore, the Mishnah says the following: Lo yachpar adam bar samach lebaro shel chavera. Both a person should not dig a pit in close proximity to the pit of his friend. We'll see over here exactly. We'll see about what this means. V'lo siach, v'lo ma'ara, v'lo amas hamayim, v'lo nivrechas kovsim. So we'll say these are all different types of pits. So if you look at Rashi says over here, bar is ugul. Bar refers to a round pit. Siach, Rashi says, is aruch v'katzer. It is a longer but narrower ditch or pit. Ma'ara, we'll say, is a pit, Rashi says, mekora b'kirui, that is roofed. It's a covered pit. V'lo amasmayim. Amasmayim is an irrigation channel. And the Rechas HaKovsin is a launderer's pool, right? Which I will say, kishmo kenhu. Literally, again, a pool of water in order to do laundry. So we'll say, so these would all be things that you would dig into the ground. Ela'im kein hirchik mikosel chadero shlosha tfachim v'sod b'sid. We'll say, what you have to do is, you have to distance, if you're digging any of these things in your yard, you have to distance it at least 3 tfachim from the wall of your friend. Now, we're going to discuss what wall means in just a little bit, but the idea over here is you can't dig right next to the wall of your friend. You must distance at least 3 tfachim from the wall, from what we call the kosel chavero. Not only that, v'sad b'sid. You have to go ahead and plaster the walls of your pit. In other words, you have to reinforce the walls of your pit with sid. Sid literally means plaster or lime. Take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, Ela imkein, mepnei shachafira hasmucha labar, mechaleshes kos le'abar merafosin. Because we'll say the logic the Mishnah is operating with is that when you dig in your pit, the act of digging, which represents, again, a movement of earth, ultimately has an impact on neighboring structures. Therefore, you can't go ahead and dig your pit right up against your friend's wall, even though it's in your property line, because in essence, you will be weakening that wall. Therefore, you must distance your pit at least 3 tfachim from your friend's wall. Next, umarchikim es hagefes ve'es hazevel ve'es hamelach ve'es hasid ve'es hasloim mikosel shechaver shloshet tfachim. Furthermore, there are certain things that you have to distance from your friend's wall. What are the things you have to distance from your friend's wall? Gefes. We'll say gefes, Rashi says, is psoles zesim, shenetz atzo v'esavad. The leftover olives, what we call, I guess, olive pulp. After you press the olives to go ahead and get the oil out, the remaining pulp has to be distanced from your friend's wall at least 3 tfachim. So Rashi says, that's gefes. Melach is salt, sid is lime, sloim, if you look at Rashi, Abanim sha'or yotzeh mehem. These are rocks that are used ultimately to produce fire. Rashi says, Shekol elu kashin l'chomash shemotzi in hevel. We'll say, now the common denominator amongst all of the things in this list: the olive pulp, the manure, the salt, lime, stones to produce fire. We'll say, all of these things give off heat. They give off heat. So because they give off heat, they could have a potentially detrimental effect on my neighbor's wall. And therefore, again, I must distance them at least 3 tfachim. O sod besid. Or what I can do is, O sod besid, means I could go ahead and plaster the walls. Now, we'll say, now, we're going to discuss in the Gemara, plastering what? Meaning, this is not a case of where I'm digging a bar. This is a case of where I'm putting it next to my friend's wall. Is it saying that I'm obligated to plaster my friend's? So we'll discuss. We'll discuss in the Gemara. Similarly, you have to distance seeds. In other words, you cannot plant. You cannot plant. Nor can you bring the plow. Nor can you place urine next to the wall within three tefachim. So also there has to be a distance of three tefachim from all of these things from the wall. Furthermore, I will say, if I have a mill in my yard, I have to distance the mill from my friend's wall three tefachim min ha-shachav. We'll say shachav is, remember, a mill was normally had two stones on it, a lower stone which was larger, wider, and an upper stone which was smaller. I have to distance the mill three tefachim from the lower stone, that's the shachav, shein arba min ha-rachav, which would be four tefachim, ultimately again from the upper stone which is smaller. Ve'ez ha-tanur, similarly I have to go ahead and distance the tanur. So we'll say tanur is an oven. I have to distance the tanur. Shlosha min ha-kalyo, three tefachim from the lower rim, shein arba'a min hasafa, which is four tefachim from the upper ring. So we'll say, so again, halacha l'maisa, what the Mishnah is teaching me is what? That even though I'm operating in this case fully within my property, I cannot operate within my property lines in a way that will have a detrimental effect and impact on my fellow's property, my fellow's wall. Therefore, again, here's the chiddush. Even though I'm totally within my own property, essentially it's a setback. It's a setback. There's a certain halakhic setback that prevents you from operating right up against the property line. So it says the Gemara. We'll say, I'm a base. So ask the Gemara the following kasha. Pasach bebar, or Messiah bekosa. So we'll say, if you notice again, the Mishnah switched lashonos. Remember again, the Mishnah said, Lo yachpor adam bar samuch leboro shel chaveiro. Right? We began by saying you can't dig a pit right next to the pit of your friend, and then it started speaking about other types of ditches and holes in the ground, and then it said ele imkein hirchik mikosel chaveiro shel shtochem. Unless, of course, you move it back from the wall of your friend three tefachim. So asks the Gemara, we started out talking about the need to distance my pit from my fellow's pit, and yet then the Mishnah transitioned to what? To talking about distancing my pit or my ditches from what? My friend's wall. Why did we switch from pit to wall? Listen to the Gemara. It says, Amar Abaye, Bitim Rabbi Yehuda, Mikosel Boro Shonina. Oh, so we'll say, we're actually talking about the same thing. When we say, when the Mishnah says that you have to distance your pit from your friend's wall, three tefachim, what it means is what? Talking about the wall of the pit. So I have to distance my pit from the wall of the pit of my friend at least three tefachim. So the Gemara says, "V'listnei ele imkein hirchak mi boro shel chaveiro gimel tefachim." So why doesn't it just say in the Mishnah that you have to distance your pit from your friend's pit three tefachim? Hakamash malon tikosel bar shlosha tefachim. We'll say, what does it teach us? It teaches us that the wall of a pit is considered to be three tefachim in width. So that's the idea that Mishnah is trying to express to us over here. That where does three tefachim come from? Three tefachim comes from because that is considered to be the normative shear width for the wall of a pit. In other words, let's say, so you see this, but one second, how do you gauge the width of the wall of the pit? It's just a hole in the ground. We give those three tefachim on the edge of the pit, we consider those to be the wall. For what purposes? For purposes of distancing things. Therefore, again, I have to keep my pit three tefachim away from my friend's pit. And we'll say, now ultimately again, which in essence, if you think about it, if you have two pits side by side, the distance between the two of them is going to be what? Six tefachim. Because each pit ultimately again is going to have a distance of three tefachim. So again, remember, now we will now that Gemara is interpreting the Mishnah this way, we'll have to go back and then discuss what's the halach in terms of what if my friend doesn't have a pit, but he has a wall. So that we'll discuss, but right now the Gemara is suggesting that the Mishnah's case is actually telling me the halachos of distancing one pit from the other. Nafkamina. But say, what does it mean? What does it matter to us, the exact width of the wall of a pit? B'mekachu memkar. So it matters ultimately, again, for business purposes. Kidisanya, because I'll say, as we learned, If a person says to his friend, I want to sell you my pit together with its walls, but he does not, now obviously the pit is what it is, you could see it, but he does not define the dimensions of the walls. We understand that the wall of a pit refers to what? Three tefachim of space from the edge of the pit and on. Itmar. So I'll say, so okay, so fine. So therefore we've reconciled the lashon of the Mishnah, and the Mishnah is telling me that again, if I want to dig a pit in proximity to the pit of my friend, I must distance it at least three tefachim from the width of his pit wall. So says the Gemara, next case, Ha'omer l'chavero, I'm sorry, Itmar. Haba lismoch b'tzada meitzvah. The Bible says it's a very interesting case. Look at Rashi for just a moment. Haba lismoch, it's about halfway down in the short lines in Rashi. Right across from Hagos v'tzudim in the column. Haba lismoch, boru tchila b'tzad ha-meitzvah, the chavera in shambar. The Bible says, listen to this case. Reuven is my neighbor, right? Reuven is my neighbor, we have a property line. And what happens? I want to dig a pit in my field. Right now, he doesn't have any pits in his field. So the question is, am I permitted to dig right up against the border of our fields? Or do I still have to pull it back three tefachim? Because remember, again, I will say, the case in the Mishnah was telling what type of situation. There's already a bar. My neighbor already has a bar. And so the Mishnah is teaching me that if my neighbor already has a bar, here are the halachos for how much my bar setback is. What happens if my neighbor doesn't have a bar? Am I permitted to dig right on the property line? Sabai Amar Sumech, Abai says, yes. If my friend doesn't have a bar, I could go ahead and dig my bar right on the property line. Rava Amar Eino Sumech, Rava says, no, you may not dig right on the property line. So let's define the case. So Besadaha Asuyila Boros Divriha Kolino Sumech. So we'll say, if the land that we're living on is the type of land in which people normally went ahead and dug pits. I was going to say, so what does it mean, land people normally dug pits? Remember, again, think about this just a moment. In an agricultural society, I would presume you're not digging pits in an area that has fertile soil. For one simple reason, you're losing out on potential income. So the Gemara says, again, if it's the type of field where people would normally dig pits, then einachinami divrei akol einosomech. Everyone will agree that I can't bring my pit up to the border, right up to the property marker. Why? Because since this is a property in which pits are normally dug, therefore, again, it's logical to presume that Reuben is going to dig a pit as well, and therefore I have my pit set back. Keep ligi b'sadashin asuyu leboros. We'll say, so where's the machlokas Abai and Rabba? It's in a case where we're talking about a field in which pits are not normally dug. Abai amar somech d'ha inasuyu leboros. So Abai says, I'm permitted to go ahead and dig right by the property line, because since this is not a sada in which a bar is normally dug, therefore I don't have to operate with an expectation that Reuben is going to dig a bar as well. On the other hand, Rava Amar Eino Somich, Rava says, you cannot go ahead and dig your pit right up against the property marker. Do Amar Lei, because Reuben could say to me, Kiechi da'at imlach v'chafart, ana nami memalachno v'chafarno. Because again, what could happen? Reuben could say to me, hey, same way, even though we're talking about over here a field in which burrows are not normally dug, Reuben could say to me, the same way that you decided that you want to dig a pit, I'm also going to decide that I want to dig a pit. Therefore, again, Rava would say, I am limited to digging with a bar setback. Ikedar, so we'll say there's another version of this machlokas. So we'll say in this version of the machlokas, machlokas is a little bit different. If we're talking about fields in which people don't normally dig pits, divrei hakol somech, everyone will agree that I can dig my pit right next to the property line. Why? What's the logic? Because since this is property in which pits are not normally dug, I do not have to be choshesh that Reuben is going to decide one day to go ahead and dig a pit. Because again, that would be out of the norm. Therefore, I have the right to dig right on the property line. Keep leaky. So where does the machlokis come up? Besadaha asuyi leboros. I'll say the machlokas in Abai and Rava really comes up in a case of a field that is in which boros are normally dug. Abai Amar Somech Somech. Abai says, I have the right to dig the pit right on the property line. Why? Because afilu l'rabbanan da'amri marchiken es ha'ilan min habar Esrim v'chamesh amar. Rabbi said, we're going to get to this later on. This is actually a fascinating discussion. The halacha is that if you want to go ahead and you want to plant a tree, you have to plant a tree at least 25 amos away from the nearest bar. This is when the bar is on someone else's property. The logic behind that is what? Roots. That we're concerned that the roots are nespashi, the roots grow out and could grow into the bar. But even the Rabbanon who say that you have to distance the tree from the bar 25 amos, hasamhu deba'inda dekanata isilabar. Well, so that's talking about a case where what? Where at the time that I planted the tree, the bar was already there. So in other words, what is Abai saying over here? Abai is saying, when is there an obligation to distance that which you are doing from your friend in order not to damage him? When your friend's thing already exists. So whether that thing is a bar, whatever that is, but in this case over here, avahocha be'ina dekachavar, let's say the bar. So we'll say Abaye's logic is, that's what? Even if we're talking about a case, of a sadeh ha'asuy laboros. Even if we're talking about a case where this is a field, we both have fields in which pits are normally dug. I can still go ahead and dig my pit right on the property line. Why? Because again, Reuven doesn't have anything there now. The only obligation of distancing my bar from my fellow's property, from my fellow's bar, is when what? When there's a bar. If there's no bar there, then there's no obligation for me to observe some type, or for me to have some type of bar setback. On the other hand, the Rav Amar, no, ino somich. Rava says no. Even if Reuven does not have a bar now, I still have the obligation of a bar setback. I cannot dig right on the property line. And even Rabbi Yossi normally says, we pretty much let everyone do on their property what they want to do. Hani mili, hasam deba'idna dekanata, lesnuhu lisharasha demaski la labar. We'll say that's because, remember, Rabbi Yossi, there's a machlokas, as we're going to see, between Rabbi Yossi and the Rabbanon in the case of the tree and the bar. The Rabbanon say, if Reuven has a bar and I want to plant the tree, I have to distance my tree 25 amos from Reuven's bar in order that the roots don't grow out. Rabbi Yossi says, no, I can do whatever I want. Now, even Rabbi Yossi in that case says, why? Because we'll say, the time that I'm planting the tree, I'm planting a sapling. There are no roots that extend 25 amos. And even if one day there will be roots, who says there'll be 25 amos? And number two, what? Who says they're going to grow in that direction towards Reuven's bar? So the Yossi says, I can plant the tree on my property wherever I want, even though Reuven has a bar in his property. See, even Rabbi Yossi says that I could plant my tree, Reuven could dig his bar. That's because, again, at the time that I plant the tree, there are no roots that adversely impact the bar. However, but here I will say, in this case, when I'm digging the bar, and I want to dig it on the property line, Amr Lei, Reuven could say to me, Komara umar de kamachis kamerafis de la'aroi. Every single time you plunge that shovel into the ground, you are weakening my ground. In other words, what Reuven is going to say is the vibrations and the movement of earth ultimately does have an impact if you are directly digging, if you are directly excavating right on the border of the property. So therefore, again, I'm going to say fundamental machlokes abayin rabba. And if we go with this ike de amri, their machlokes is in actually differently. In a case of a sadeh she'ein asuy laboros, if we're talking about a case of a field in which pits are not normally dug, it appears that everyone agrees that I have the right to dig right on the border. Right? Because again, I have no reason to expect that Reuven is going to dig a bar in his property. The machlokis is in a case of a sadeh asuy laboros. If it's a pit, if it's a field in which pits are normally dug, so ultimately again, Abaye says, I have the right to put it on the border. I have the right to put it on the border because, again, since nothing exists in Reuven's field, I have no obligation for a bar setback. And Rava says, no, I cannot put it on the border. Why? Because even if Reuven does not yet have a pit in his field, the vibrations of my digging on the property marker ultimately can have a negative impact on Reuven's property. So, Tanan. So let's analyze this. Tanan. Lo yachbar adam bar samach lebaro shachaveiro. So what did the Mishnah say? A person should not dig a bar. Right, this is just quoting the Mishnah. A person should not dig a bar close to the bar of his friend. Taima de'iga bar. Now it seems to be from the Mishnah that the reason I can't dig a bar close to the bar of my friend is why? Because he has a bar that already exists. Ha'leka bar somech. But it appears that what? If he did not have a bar there, if Reuven did not have a bar, then the Mishnah would tell me that I could dig right up against the property line. So bishlam alahach lishna da'amrit b'sadashen asu leboros divriak ol somech. So we'll say, so this makes sense according to the Lashon, according to the approach that said that if you have a sada shena suyla boros, a sada which is not normally, which you would not normally dig pits in it. So if you're talking about that type of sada, everyone agreed in that case that what? Somich. That you could go ahead and dig right up next to the property line. Then, masnisin b'sada shena suyla boros. Then we would set up the Mishnah as a sada she'ena asuyla boros, a sada in which pits are not normally dug. But according to the approach that said that even in a sada shinasuyla boros, a field that is not normally, in which you would not normally dig pits, there's still a machlokas. So bishlam la abai nechal rav akasha. The mishnah makes sense according to abai bebi akasha and rava. Amalacha rava. Rava would say no. Ha itmar ala. Amar abai vitim rav Yehuda. Mikosa boroshaninu. So we'll say, so in that case, the way Abaye would ultimately, excuse me, the way Rava would answer it up, is that ultimately, again, he would say that the Mishnah is dealing, like what we said before, with not talking about just stam, a bar, but rather, again, from the kosel of the bar. Ika da Amri, others explained, v'itmar Allah, amar Abaye, v'itmar Rav Yehuda, mikosa boroshaninu. That, remember, again, the way we set up the Mishnah, is that the obligation to distance one bar from the other is not just from the bar, but rather again from the wall of the bar. So bishlam lahach lishna da amrit b'sadasu the baros tivrei kolina somech. So we'll say, so this makes sense according to the lashon that said they were talking about a sada in which you would not normally dig boros. This would reflect the view of everyone. Excuse me, and everyone agrees that you don't build right up on the property line. Then masnisin b'sadasu the boros. The Mishnah we're talking about a case of a sada in which you do dig pits. But according to the approach that said that even they argue in a case of a sadasu leboros, bishlam al rava, necha el abaye kasha. So the Mishnah makes sense according to Rava, but it'll be a kasha and abaye. Amalach abaye, masnisin shabalach barbabas achas. So says Abaye would have to set up the Mishnah as a case of where they're both coming to dig their boros simultaneously. So we'll say, so again, so bottom line, we are left with a machlokes between Abaye and Rava about my ability to dig right on the property line if my neighbor does not yet have a bar in his rishos. Machlokes Abaye and Rava, and that machlokes ultimately again will shape how each of them sees the Mishnah. We'll say, what is the halacha l'maisa in this case? So the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, this is in Choshen Mishpat, Simen Kuf Nun Hei Sif Yud Ches. Mi Sheba Lach Bar Bar, so we need the halacha. Mi Sheba Lach Bar Bar B'Sof Sadehu, Samoch L'Mitzah Chabero. I want to dig a pit at the edge of my field right next to the property line. Im Sada, so the Shulchan Aruch agrees with the distinction made by the Gemara. It depends what kind of field. But if we're talking about the type of land in which people would not normally dig pits, so I have the right to dig on the property line. In other words, they're both saying there is no din of a bar setback in a field in which one would not normally dig pits. So let's say, for example, just for illustration purposes, this is known as agricultural land. It's zoned as agricultural land. People don't dig pits in this type of, they don't use it. You're not going to eat up precious, fertile soil to make a launderer's pool. You're just not going to do that. I decide for whatever reason I want to do that. So the halacha is, says the Shulchan Aruch, I could dig that pit right on the border, right on the property line, because since these are lands that are not normally used for boros, therefore again, in no way am I adversely impacting my neighbor. Now let's say, Reuven, my neighbor, has the same idea. Afterwards, he sees my beautiful launderer's pit. It's mamish, it's the envy of the neighborhood. So what happens? He decides he wants one as well. So we'll say, now tzarich leharchik mikosel habar shisha tvachim. Now we'll say, in that case, he does have to distance. Right? Now, by the way, not only does he have to distance, how much does he have to distance? He has to distance six tvachim. Where does six tvachim come from? Because remember, that's the thicker thickness of the wall. The first three tefachim are considered to be the three tefachim of the wall of my pit. Now we're going to discuss this, because the novelty about that seems to be what? That's not even my property, right? So we'll get into that. The point over here, don't worry about the amount. Right now, he's going to have a bar setback. So pretty much, if I build on the property line, I'm allowed to do that because that is a sadash and a suyla boros. But if he decides to dig, he does have the bar setback. However, im haisa sadach avedo asuyla boros, eino somich ad sheyarchik me'ameitza shlosha tefachim v'yachbar. U'kishiyavo chavera lachbar yachik amusha shtarim sadeh v'yachbar. Rabosai, if it is a sadah suyu laboros, then what? I do have a bar setback, even if what? Even if what? Even if my neighbor has not dug anything yet. So therefore, the Shulchan Aruch essentially adapts the position of the second Ikadamri, of the second version of the Smachlokas. Again, if it's a sadeh she'eina asuyu laboros, then there is no bar setback. I can dig right on the property line. If it's a sadah asuya laboros, then I have the din of a bar setback, three tefachim back into my property. But the novelty is, even though my friend has not yet dug anything on his property. Well, let's just go a little bit weiter. Tashma, sala babi adayim. There's an interesting case. Let's say I have a field and the dirt is very, I don't know what the right term is, I'll call it very fine soil. Hababi adayim means, Rashi says, karkarach, Hamiskatesh me'ilav. As well said, the dirt is so fine that literally, like, it crumbles in your hand. You know, unfortunately, the only way I relate to this, I'm sorry,
sandy soil.
Right. So the way I could go ahead. My frame of reference to this is by cemeteries, right? You know, like different like for example, Rosedale cemeteries have like the thickest earth. Right, meaning it's like clay. As opposed to, interestingly enough, Avas Yisrael Cemetery, so the dirt is exceptionally fine. And now, again, you say to yourself, who cares? Well, it matters a lot in terms of if you have a sparsely attended Levaya, going ahead and you're the rabbi, and everybody's looking at you like somehow it's your job description to, you know, fill in grit. It's a separate discussion. But again, let's say, but the idea is, so here they're talking about it in an agricultural sense over here as well. So what happens? Salavab yadayim. Zechofer boro mikan, vezechofer boro mikan. So we'll say the aloha is, this one could go ahead and dig his pit on his property. This one could dig his pit on his property. Zemarchik shosha tfachim, besad besid. This one has to distance himself three tfachim from the wall of his friend. This one has to distance himself from the wall of his friend. And they have to go ahead and line the walls of their pit with sid, with lime. Zemarchik shosha tfachim, bab yadayim. So Gemara says, bab yadayim shayim. Actually, we'll say, you know what? We'll stop over here for today. We'll pick up with this tashma, miratz Hashem, tomorrow. But again, so right now, what we end off with is the following. We're stopping in this case because over here, what the Gemara is going to do is, up until this point in time, we've cultivated principles. Now what the Gemara is going to say is the application of those principles ultimately to different soil qualities. Because what we're going to see ultimately again is that digging has different impacts on my friend's property depending on the, I shouldn't say called soil quality, but nature of the actual soil itself. But again, what do we end off with? Number one, Mishnah teaches us the din of a bar setback. You cannot dig within three tefachim of the wall of your friend's bar, which effectively means that the holes of the boros will be six tefachim from one another. It's a bar setback. We've now also seen that depending on the nature of the field will determine ultimately again about a neighbor's ability to go ahead and dig right on the property line. And the Mirat Hashem tomorrow will continue with different soil qualities.